I just wanted to look real quick and make sure. I did write something in here about O Come Emmanuel, which we sang today, because it's one of my favorites. And I'm glad we were able to sing that today. So praise the Lord for putting it on the worship team's heart. It's been a while since I've been up here to speak. And so I don't feel a little bit nervous. I really don't. Because really, it's about God's word, not about mine. Have you ever found yourself in this situation where you're in a store, you're shopping, and you happen to have a young child with you? Young where they can walk on their own, but not so young that they're independent and they can kind of go off and check some things out for themselves. They kind of need to stay with you. And you're shopping, you're doing your thing, you're looking at stuff, and you're really kind of getting engrossed. And a sales clerk comes along and says, "Hey, how can I help you?" And you really get focused on what's going on there. And all of a sudden, you hear your name. Or you hear your moniker if you're an aunt or a cousin or whatever. Or maybe they just shout, "Hey, you," I don't know what they call you, but you hear your name. And all of a sudden, you get a little nervous. You hear it again, and what do? You look around that 3-foot radius that you expected them to be in. It's kind of silly that we would expect that, but that's what happens. You look around like, "Oh my gosh, where did the child go?" And you hear them crying out. And as their anxiety continues to go up and up, their volume also goes up and up, screaming for you. And so you say, "Here I am, I'm here, come here." I'm not going to go into the Bill Cosby bit about "come here." But you go and you comfort the child because they were scared. Well, I think what we're going to see here is a people very similar to that child. And we'll see that as we unpack this a bit. But before I really start to unpack this, it's been a while really since we've been in Malachi, because the past 2 weeks we've heard about the Moldova trip, and we've also heard from Paul Tripp about uncomfortable grace. And it's been even longer since Steve was up here giving us a context for Malachi. So I want to bring that together for you so you have an idea of where Malachi fits in this whole picture. Malachi is the last of the minor prophets, and we know this not because when you turn to Malachi 3 or 4 that there's a blank page next to it that says New Testament, but because God goes silent for the next 400 years until John comes on the scene to say the Messiah is coming. After Malachi, God goes quiet. Malachi happens to be, or one of the prophets that spends a lot of time talking about messianic things that are going to be happening in the future. Malachi happens to be contemporary of Nehemiah. Now you remember, for those of us who have been with Hope for a little while, that we've did a series on Nehemiah. Let me give you a little bit broader context, especially if we don't recall. The Jews were being controlled by the Persian kingdom, and they were scattered throughout the kingdom. And the Jews wanted to return back to their promised land of Jerusalem, and the Persian king was actually kind enough to allow those folks to go back. But they went back in waves, in groups, if you will. They didn't all go back at one time, and you had different people leading them back to Jerusalem. And when they would go back to Jerusalem, you had this revival of sorts in terms of their faith in God becoming impassioned. But between the waves of people coming back and immigrating back to Jerusalem, you had a cooling off period in terms of their faith in God. We see these waves coming towards the end of the book of Ezra and into the book of Nehemiah. And it's during these downtimes that Malachi is working through the land, trying to talk to the people. And so that's where we're going to go today. We're going to see a group of people that have come back, but have been cold for a while, but also some that are not so cold, that have held true, the remnant, if you will. And before I continue on, let me take a moment to pray for myself here. Father, I just want to thank you so much for who you are and what it is you're doing in our lives. I pray today that the words that I would say would be quickly forgotten if they are mine, but they would be quickened into our hearts and into our minds, finding fertile soil both in both places when they are your words. I pray that your words would find truth in us and change us to look more like your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' matchless name, amen. Our text today is in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. However, as I was preparing the message and reading it and meditating on it, I really didn't think much of verses 13 through 15. They didn't speak to me. And unfortunately, you who are sitting here, you have to deal with the fact that God wasn't speaking to me in that regard. Someone else, it may have spoken to them in this regard. But as I was reading verses 13 through 15, I felt like I had heard this argument over and over again throughout Malachi. And I didn't really feel like I wanted to focus on yet another argument between God and a people who really don't believe in him. They perform the perfunctory rituals and sacrifices, much like the Pharisees. But in their hearts, they were cold toward God. In fact, Jeff, on November 7th, did a really good job talking about God's great judgment. And that fits very well with verses 13 through 15, how the people thought that life isn't fair. And so I would direct you to his sermon in that regard. What I want to do is I want to focus on verses 16 through 18. This is the first time we see in Malachi a group of people who aren't complaining about their situation, that don't look at life and say, life isn't fair. And that's what I wanted to focus on, because that's where I feel God was challenging me. Let me take a moment to read this. And I'm going to read just 16 through 18, not 13 and 15. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So you have a group of Jews that find themselves in an uncomfortable situation, especially this particular remnant that have not grown cold in their love of God. Because the likelihood is, and this is conjecture on my part, but they're surrounded by cold-hearted Jews who have lost their faith in God. And beyond them, you have the Gentile world who really doesn't know God because God has not reached out to them yet. And yet there had to be pressure put upon these Jews who have remained strong in their faith, whose passion for God has not waned like these other Jews have. It may have even been in their own families, pressure being put upon them. And so they were in the midst of this uncomfortable situation. Their circumstances weren't any different than the circumstances of the Jews whose hearts had grown cold, but how they viewed things was differently, and so they stuck out more, which ultimately is what God wanted for the Jewish nation as a whole, to stick out so that people could see him in a different way to live. And so in these three verses, I want to focus on some observations about the character of these remnant Jews that have not grown cold in their love of God. And really, there's three character traits that I see here that we observe. The first is that they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. The first six words of verse 16 say, then those who feared the Lord. And it's critical to understand that this is first, not because the writer decided to go alphabetically or it just struck him as, this fits here well, because this is the critical element into our understanding God at all. Then those who feared the Lord. Not the kind of fear that you're scared of God. Paul Tripp talked about the difference between amazement and astonishment, and how amazement has a sense of awe. That's what this fear is about, that we have a reverent awe for God, that we are impressed with what he has done, which is really the point, because how would they know to revere God? Because they could look back into time, to the history of the Jewish people, and see what God had already done for them. He could look back and see that God provided a ram so as not to have Abraham sacrifice his son Isaac. They could look back in time and see how God raised up the Jews from under the rule of Pharaoh and the hardship that they lived in, how they were able to cross on dry land through the Red Sea while Pharaoh's army died in the Red Sea. They could see how for 40 years the Jewish nation wandered through the desert, always having food and always having water. They could see the goodness, the greatness of God, how he held true to his promise. They could look at their circumstances then that they were in right now and said, hey, we're here in the land that God has given us. Yes, we might be under the rule of the Persian people, but we are here. God has brought us to this place. It may not be the ideal situation that we might think of, but we're here. He has done it, not us. God has done it. In spite of their suffering, they were able to continue to believe in this. In fact, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5, where he talks about that we should actually rejoice in our sufferings, which is very counterintuitive in today's world. Rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because our sufferings create perseverance. And persevering through our suffering creates character. Not just any kind of character, but godly character. But it doesn't end there. Because that godly character generates hope. Hope for the future. That as we go through the suffering, that we know that there is something at the very end that we can put our hope in, and we can put our trust in. And these people understood it. Why? Because they had the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge." 12 times in Psalms and Proverbs, that phraseology shows up almost exactly like that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, or understanding. What we know about the Bible and its literary devices is repetition shows us that it's an important subject. It's an important idea. 12 times this shows up just in Psalms and Proverbs. Job is actually the first person to say this combination of phrase in 28:28, where he's talking to his friend who had told him to curse God and be done with him. And he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To shun evil shows understanding." That's what these people had. The fear of the Lord that gave them even the opportunity to know God at all. Without the fear, the reverent awe of God, we can't know him because we're not impressed by him. And so we have no desire, really, at that point, to seek him out. The cold Jews, they didn't fear God because they looked out and they said, "I want that. That's what I want, what they have." They're not even Jewish. They're Gentiles. They don't know you, God, and yet you seem to be blessing them. That should be us. And so they had no understanding. They had no wisdom. They only worshiped outwardly, not inwardly. So that's the first observation of the character of these people, that they feared God. The next thing is that they talked to each other. The next part of that verse, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard." Now, we're not talking about that they had idle chit-chat, like, "Ooh, it's a hot one out there. Oh, man, I'll tell you what. Well, how about those Phillies?" Phillies? What's a Phillies? There's no baseball then, just so you know. No, it was, of course, not idle chit-chat. It was about God. They said, Lord, yes, this is not the ideal situation that we would like to be living in, but we call out to you, and they talk to each other about how to help one another, how to encourage one another, how to exhort one another, how to admonish one another, if that was even necessary. They talked to each other. They spent time with each other in fellowship, talking about God, talking about their Creator, the one who raised them up from the land of Egypt, who brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey. That's what they talked about. And we know that God heard because it says he listened and heard. Now, God is always listening, but much like the child who cries out and we hear the voice and then attend to that situation, that's what God is doing. That God is attending to their situation because they feared the Lord. Because they feared the Lord. He wanted to attend to their situation. And the result was that God created in their sight a scroll of remembrance, which we're going to talk about in a moment here. So they talk to each other. Well, we here at Hope Community Church have that opportunity to do that type of a thing. Not just on a Sunday morning when we get together before and after the service, but every other week in our small groups, where we get together and we talk about what is God doing in our lives? How has God blessed you this week or last week? How can we pray for you? We spent, the last time in our small group, we spent about an hour just talking before we got into the study itself, just finding out what's going on in each other's lives. And there's some difficult things, just in our small group, let alone the rest of the church. There are difficult things in our lives, and we need to talk to each other about God and what He's doing so that we may be encouraged and we may hold truth true to the belief that God, we have our hope in God, and He will not disappoint us. So that's the second thing. They talk to each other. The first is they feared the Lord. The second is that they talk to each other. And the third observation about the character of these people is that they honored, or they thought about and esteemed God. They held Him in high regard. We see that at the end of the verse where he says, talking about the scroll, that those who feared the Lord and honored His name. There's that word feared again. They honored His name. The concept that's being held up here is the idea that they're really thinking about Him in a positive way. In spite of their circumstances, in spite of the difficulties and uncomfortability, they weren't blaming God. They continued to hold Him in a high regard. How easy is that? How easy is that in your life that when things aren't going so well, what do we tend to do? As people, we tend to look at ourselves. We tend to stop looking at God. We tend to look at other people and start to blame. We need to go back to God and look to Him. We can't blame Him. We must continue to hold Him in high regard. I know life doesn't seem fair, but again, you go back to that God's great judgment. Because ultimately, it is. It really is. More than we realize. You see, they spend time thinking about God. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your minds on the heavenly things, not on earthly things. Set your mind on the things above, not on the earthly things. And that's what these people were doing, setting their minds on things above. So the observations about the character of these people, we see that they feared the Lord, that they talked to each other about God, and that they thought about God. They held Him in high regard. So as is typical for me, I like to ask the question, so what? All right, big deal. What does that mean, however? Because they feared God, because they talked to each other, and because they thought about and held God in high regard, regardless of their circumstances, we see a few results. The first one is in verse 16, where that scroll, as I mentioned earlier, was written in their presence. A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who had feared God and honored His name. Now, what's a big deal about a scroll? I mean, as believers on this side of the cross, we understand that the Lamb has His book of life. And, okay, well, we can just assume that's true of what's going on here. But I think to make the understanding a little richer, what we have to understand is kings in this time period would often have a record of what was going on in their kingdom, because they couldn't possibly remember everything, and people's names were written into that record, either good or bad, just to understand what's going on and who maybe needs to be rewarded and who needs what they need to follow up on, that kind of a thing. As an example, I wanted to just read to you briefly this in the book of Esther, chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, and then jumping into chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. You don't actually have to turn there. I just want you to hear what's going on here. During the time Mordechai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordechai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordechai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. Skipping ahead in the story. That night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordechai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordechai received for this? The king asked. You see, he had forgotten about this situation. Now, God is never actually mentioned in the book of Esther. But there's a reason why the king couldn't sleep, because God wanted him to be reminded of a situation in the past so that he could exact his future, that God could make his will come to pass. And it so happens that, as the story goes, that Mordechai was then given a place of honor. The bad guy in the story was killed, and, well, everyone lived happily ever after. But the whole point is that they were written on the scroll of remembrance. Now, God doesn't need the scroll, but for these people, and they didn't really need the scroll either to know that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, but boy, we have a picture now. We have a picture looking back that God is serious. And when something's written down, it's serious. So that's the first result, that a record was kept. And that ultimately, in the end, that record will be brought back out. And the names will be read. And upon those names, or after those names, it will be said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The other thing that these people received is the ability to share in God's glory. They got to share in God's glory. Verse 17 says, "They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession." They will be mine. So that when we find ourselves in heaven, we are in his glory. We will be considered his. We cannot be considered anyone else's. We will be considered God's. When we go back to Colossians, actually, verses 3 and 4, the two verses after Colossians 3:2 that I mentioned about keeping your mind on heavenly things, they say this: "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Then you will also appear with him in glory. We belong to him. We share in his glory. And not just that, he considers us a treasured possession. I believe the King James Version uses the idea of jewels. He looks at us as a jewel. We are that precious to God. Another result of the character of these people is that they get to share in God's grace. They get to share in God's grace. Continuing on there, it says, "I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him." I will spare them. Now, these folks, we get a picture here of the fact that they were honoring God and obeying God and serving God. Because the imagery is used with the idea of a son obeying and serving his father. And that's the picture that God sees these people doing in spite of their circumstances. In spite of the fact that they think that they are where they're supposed to be ideally, but they don't seem to care because they just keep loving God. And in so doing, they're looking to serve Him. They're looking to serve Him. And in compassion, as a result, God says, I will spare them. I will spare them. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 13 say this: For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. There's that fear again. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. This is how they lived. Because of their fear, because they talked about God, because they thought and held Him in high esteem, they get to share in His grace. They get to share in His glory. They get their name written into the scroll of remembrance. Then the final result that we see here in this passage is that there is an obvious distinction made between the wicked and those who obeyed and served God. There's an obvious distinction made here. Our character will be known for sure on the day of judgment. There will be a time when we cannot do anything, not that really we can do anything now, but we will stand there before God and He will show us our lives. He will show us, this is what your life was. You can't change any of it. You'll stand there, you'll be embarrassed, you'll be mortified, you'll be disgusted, you'll be happy at times. But that's the record. That is going to be the record that He sees. But when we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, the death that we deserved for our sin, was buried in the grave, but then was risen from the grave, leaving our sin behind. When we believe on that transaction, God will look at that record and see that time of belief and still say, you're going to be my sheep. You're going to be my sheep and you will enter the kingdom of heaven. To those who don't make that decision, He's going to say, you're my goats. You're my goats. And you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will spend eternity apart from God. The sheep and the goats comes from Matthew 25, verses 32 through 46. And it's a story that has really challenged me in my life. And I consider it often as I think about going through my daily life. And so I wanted to read it and hope that God is challenging you with it as well. So that's 25 verses 32 through 46, or 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The King will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then He will say to those on His left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you do not do for me, for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You see, the people that we see, the cold-hearted Jews, they're the goats. They pretended to have religion, but it wasn't in their hearts. And so they weren't able to see the people who were hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and in prison. But the people who are the remnant of Israel in our passage in Malachi, they could see. They could see those people, and they attended to their needs. They could see those people because they had a fear of the Lord. Because they had a fear of the Lord, they talked with each other, and they thought highly of God in spite of their circumstances. To those of us who have been walking for a while in our faith in Christ, the question I have is, when we're suffering or when we feel like life isn't fair, do you fear God? Do you fear God? Do you talk about God? Or do you hold God in high regard and honor? Do you think about Him and esteem His name? Now, it's easy for us to say, yeah, I do all these things. So the question is, how often? Just when things are difficult? Just when things are a little bit uncomfortable? Do you set your mind on the things above all the time? Do you live as God's great possession? They will be mine, my treasured possession. Is that how we live? And for those who hear this message that have yet to ask Christ to become their Lord and Savior of your life, the question is, do you understand what it means to have a reverent awe of God? Can you look back into history and see what God has done? Has done. I can tell you right now, you can look back and see that there's an empty cross. Not only is there an empty cross, but there's also an empty grave. That He died on the cross for our sin. The death that we deserve for our sin, He took and bore upon Himself, but was raised from the dead to glory, leaving behind our sin, our shame, our iniquity, our transgression. Whatever word you want to throw in there that shows how bad we've been in our lives, He's left that behind and given us victory. If only we believe. If only we believe. Investigate Christ's claim as Savior and Lord. That's my challenge. If you haven't done that yet, investigate that. You can talk to me. You can talk to the elders. You can call the church midweek if you're still kind of reeling from any of this. I'm sure somebody would be happy to talk to you. Because you don't want to be a goat. You really don't want to be a goat. The Christian life is not easy. It really isn't. We have to go through the difficult things in life, but yet, because we fear our God, we belong to Him. Because we hold Him in reverent awe, we belong to Him. We think about Him. We esteem His name in spite of our circumstances. And He hears us. And He will follow through on His promise to us. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You so much for who You are and what it is You're doing in our lives. I thank You for the message that You've given to us. And I thank You for the season of Christmas that celebrates Your coming as a baby, completely with the inability to do anything for Yourself, that You had to rely on us to help You grow. But then You also called us into Your kingdom to do Your work, that You provided the example, and that You have been kind to us. We thank You and praise You by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.